Lighthouse Church presents the following message by Pastor Jason Holloman.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. If you have your Bible, turn with me to James chapter 5. James chapter 5, if you have your Bible, beginning in verse 13. If you are a first-time guest with us, welcome. So grateful that you're here. If you're a couple-time guest with us, grateful that you're here. Hopefully, you will see the heart behind what it is that we're trying to do in caring for those that join us and that those who are leaving us, even in the way that we pray for other churches. Friends, you got to hear, if you're looking for a church and we don't fit you, we would love to help transition you to a faithful church. The kingdom is advancing. Jesus is going to return for his church, and it's going to require hundreds of faithful gospel churches to even put a dent into all the folks that are moving into this area. I can assure you that we do not believe we're for everybody and that we somehow, as a church, are going to be able to care for all the folks that are moving to Collin County, which at this point is one of the fastest growing communities in the nation. So friends, I promise you, we need lots of collaboration for the advancement to continue, and we genuinely believe that. If you don't, test us. Today was a test. We believe it. You got to hear me. James chapter 5. We'll get to the point here in a bit, because the way the church works is not typically this way, but you'll see that in my proposition that I give you at the end of the sermon. James chapter 5, beginning in verse 13. Now, if you've been with us in the book of James, you'll know that this is the very end of the letter. This is a typical Greek style letter, right? First century Jewish style letter, not Greek, Jewish letter. And this is important because as you look at this, the end of the letter should be the summation of the letter. This is so important because if you look at the end of Romans, if you look at the end of the Timothy letters, if you look at the end of all the letters to the churches, the way the end of these letters conclude tell you something about the letter in its whole. And when we get to the end, it feels odd. It doesn't make any sense until you see the bigger picture of what James is trying to say here in his in this letter that he writes open to his church. Verse 13, if anyone among you is suffering, let him pray. If anyone is cheerful, let him sing praise. I will read to the end and then we will begin to discuss it. If anyone among you is sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Verse 15, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours, and he prayed fervently that it may not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, verse 18, and the heavens gave rain and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, second to last verse of the end of this book. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let it be known that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Our passage for today in our reading of God's word. Verse 13, if anyone among you is suffering, let him pray. We've been talking about this idea of imperatives. An imperative is a command. It's something that is said, you must do this. It's a present imperative. So that would be like me saying, stop running. That's a present imperative. Start listening. Present imperative. What he's saying is, if anyone among you is suffering, pray. Pray right now. If any one of you is cheerful, another present imperative, let him sing. Sing right now. Now, there's this interesting idea here. If you're familiar with Proverbs 25, verse 20, one of my favorite proverbs, and I have to think about this often because I've got what is called a cheery face. Do you know what I'm talking about? The kind of guy that's smiley a lot? Any of you have that problem? No? Or is your resting face a little different than mine? Yeah. Yeah, no. No, I have a face that like wants to smile, right? And the Bible says this in Proverbs 25, beginning in verse 20. Whoever sings a song to a heavy heart is like one who takes off a garment on a cold day. It's like vinegar on soda. It creates an explosion. And what you see is this idea here. Proverbs 25, 20 would say, don't do that. If somebody's hurting, don't just walk up and say, great day, isn't it? I mean, can you imagine? Who wants to be friends with that guy? I don't want to be friends with that guy, and I am that guy. Yeah, and so you see here, if anybody's suffering, and if anybody is cheerful, you see this idea that in this same congregation, like, let the one who is cheerful praise, let the one who is suffering pray, and you can see that they exist together. If any one of you is sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. This is critical. The word here in elders is presbyteros. The only reason I mention that is because this is a very Jewish letter. It's very early in the letters. And so he's using a word that would be known for people in the Sanhedrin. So he would say, hey, if any of you are sick, let the members of the Sanhedrin come and pray. Like, that would be the word. And so the folks that are in there would be like, wait a minute, what are they talking about here? And notice what he says, of the church, of the ecclesia. So let the elders, presbyteros, pray for those that are in the church. This is the only time this word church is used in James' entire epistle. It's the only time. It's the only time he uses it. And he's using it as it relates to elders. In fact, to even further this idea, there's a point here where it says, no, the elders of your church. He distinguishes them very specifically. Now, what does it mean when it says anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord? Now, you get this idea. So if you're around church folk, or if you're around religious folk or particular denominations, oil is used liberally. Oil will be flying all over the place in some denominations, right? There's only 20 instances in the entire scriptures in use of oil. 20. And 5 in the New Testament. In fact, I can give you in Exodus 30 a recipe. A little bit of myrrh, a little bit of cinnamon. And I can tell you how to make it. There's nothing magical necessarily about it. And in the Old Testament, it was intended to be setting apart. It's the idea of priests being anointed with oil. It sets them apart. And so the 5 uses in the New Testament, most of them medicinal in purpose. In fact, I can go through here in Matthew 6, talking about the idea of and fasting. When Jesus is talking about the idea in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, and when you fast, put some oil on your head. Don't look ashen like those who want to let everybody know that they're fasting. In Mark 6, you see here that an oil is for those that are sick. They cast out demons and anoint for those who are sick. In Mark 14, if you remember, Mary in Bethany's house anoints the feet of Jesus with oil. I can keep going. Luke 10, 34, the parable of the Good Samaritan. You see that they added oil to the wounds of the feet of the person that fell into the hands of robbers. And then lastly, in Matthew 25, beginning in verse 13, you see the parable of the wise and the foolish virgins as it relates to having oil for their lampstands. It's a parable. For those of you that are not into the Bible, that it's a parable. And so when you look at these uses, we have to be very careful here. Now listen, you got to hear me. You've got to be very careful here because it can't mean for us what it didn't mean for them. And so if James here is writing to this church, if he's writing to the church, we can't assess this from a place that it doesn't make any sense in the context. And so it could be written one of two ways. And I think both ways can absolutely be used. In fact, it could be said this. It could say, for those who are sick, let him call the elders to the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Oil here, like if somebody was to look at the way we do things today, it could be something like this. Hey, call the elders to pray. Give them aspirin. Call the elders to pray in the name of the Lord. Right? It could be used strictly as medicine. Or it can be an illustration of symbolism of the Holy Spirit, the presence of the Holy Spirit. That's the use in Matthew 25 in the parable. The oil in the lampstand is not just oil. The oil in the lampstand is those that have the Spirit with them. And so we can see in the text that this could very well just be medicinal. We can also see in the text that this is a spiritual act where we say, like, hey, this is, if you will, the Spirit. This is an indication of, this is an anointing of the Spirit. And so if that be the case, then the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, verse 15. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Now, any folks in here that have Catholic backgrounds? Anybody? If there's any Catholic background folks in here, this is the passage, verse 15, that we get last rites. And so the entire system of last rites as it relates to the Roman Catholic Church is based upon 5:15. This is literally the passage they base this on. And so if you look at this, I think it's quite an interesting point. So in the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, notice in verse 16, we are connecting this verse with the previous. This is important. So to help us understand verse 15, we read verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it's working. Now, most of us in here, when we read that, we think, oh, great. Well, they want that. They want that. I'm not going to pray. That ain't happening for me. Like, that's the natural inclination. Now, if there's a few folks in here that say, well, good, a righteous person. It's about time they asked for my assistance. Like, if that's your play, we have a different thing we need to talk about. Most folks, their play to this passage is not, well, Mr. Righteous is here, right? Now, most people read this and they go, oh, man, I yelled at my wife. I overly disciplined my kids. I've been quite licentious and extremely angry because of the performance of the Cowboys today, right? Like, most of us think this way. We don't think. So when you read the passage in 16, the prayer of the righteous person has great power in its working. James anticipates that thinking perfectly. Why? Because of what he says in verse 17. He says this, Elijah. Now listen, if you're first century and you're listening to this and he says, Elijah, then immediately you think, oh, well, there he goes. I will never be able to measure up, right? You start thinking about 1 Kings 18, where he tells the rain not to rain for days. It doesn't. And then he just says, rain, rain, and it rains. It's an amazing story of faith. And James here says this. By the way, this is the fourth time that he invokes a character. He uses Abraham, he uses Rahab, Job, and now we see here with Elijah. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. That word, I'm not going to get into it, but that word is the word where we get, he has the same passions you do in the negative. Not positive passions. So he's a man just like you. He thinks just like you. He too, Elijah that is, would be frustrated with your sports team today. But you get this idea, there's a connection there. And so James is picking up on this idea. Like ours, he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain upon the earth. Verse 18, and then he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth bore its fruits. If you want to understand or look into this more, do read 1 Kings 18. It's amazing. It's amazing. And then we have the last two verses of this entire book, which if we go with the way that we develop the idea of letters, would be the summation of the book. And he says this, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back from death. Oh, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. What is James talking about? I think what you can see here is what we've been going through these last 11 weeks. This is our 11th week in the book of James. And I'll just give you a flyover of just five or six passages that we've walked through. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously without reproach, and it will be given to them. How often do we fail there? James chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 21. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word that is able to save your souls. James chapter 3, beginning in verse 2. For if we stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble with what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his entire body. James chapter 3, beginning in verse 17. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, then gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. Anybody else feeling the weight of all of these things? Anybody else? James chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. James chapter 5, beginning in verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and the late rains. James chapter 5, beginning in verse 12. But above all, brothers, do not swear by either heaven or earth or by any other oath. Let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you do not fall under condemnation. Our passage, the end of our passage last week. What then should we conclude from the last two verses of our time together? My brothers, if any of you wanders away from the truth, what truth? Many of these things that have been listed here. Much of what I've just read in the book of James. If anybody wanders away and somebody brings them back, what does that mean? Is it a gentle word? Is it a spouse lovingly nudging their other spouse? Like, what is it? Like, what is it that it means that they bring them back? The indication here is that when truth is spoken and a person hears, they know that whoever brings them back, a sinner. Now, you see righteous person and nature like ours. You see this idea here where he's talking about Elijah having a nature like ours. Wandering from the truth and sinner from his wanderings. And he will save his soul from death. What possibly can save a person's soul from death? What possibly can save a soul and cover a multitude of sins? What possibly can do those things? The death of Jesus Christ. The finished and perfect death of Jesus Christ. The end of James' book, who gets such a bad rap for it being works-based in theology, surmises the end of his book and saying that you must believe the gospel. And for any of you who go after those that are wandering from the truth, see, what happens so regularly in church is that we are so afraid of faithful men and women leaving and going to start another work, and we so quickly want sinners to go. Like, we want sinners out of here. We want the faithful to stay. And what you see here in James is that, no, bring the sinner close. Teach the sinner the ways of God. Bring the sinner in and show them the gospel. Show them the ways for life. And when faithful men and women go, celebrate, because God is at work and he's on the move. And so regularly, the opposite happens in church. People just disappear, and we try to push out the folks that are a little bit different, that have a little bit of trouble. You know those people. You might be those people. You might be one of those people. I only see one person raising their hand, literally. Right? And so you get this idea, it's like the way the kingdom advances is for the church to be the church. Listen, I'll never forget. In fact, Roseanne was there. Where is Roseanne? I just placed her. Roseanne was there. She was there the day that I came into the church, and I was a total mess. Everybody had to tell me everything. You know, you're not supposed to say that in Sunday school. And I literally was like, who told? Nobody told me that. You know, you're not supposed to do those things, right? And I remember thinking as sincerely as possible, seriously? Says who? And there were so many moments where, if you will, the person coming into the church, I had folks just love me and say, man, we better bring you in real close. In fact, you now are in charge of the attendance. So you have to be here every day early and stay a little late, right? It was such a good model for me to be able to have people be bring me even closer in. And let me just tell you something, that started a clock of discipleship. And I would say faithfully that from that point forward, I have been discipled by people in the church since that day forward. I'm telling you, I cannot even begin to tell you how many folks said, hey man, you know you're not supposed to do that. To which at each point I would say, well, tell me where it says that in the Bible. Like, seriously, tell me. Somebody tell me. And they did. And so, friends, here's what I want to hope that we take away from today. What I hope today that we take away from by praying for other churches, by sending faithful members to other churches, and by commending this passage to bring the sinner in, that, man, the advancement of the kingdom is being the church ready to care for and love on sinners, and to continue to celebrate people that are advancing the gospel in different ways. The Lord has a plan, and the plan is not necessarily for Lighthouse Church. It's for His church. Praise God. Listen, don't go to a church that cares about its name. Run from that church. Go to a church that cares about the name that will not bow to any other name. There is only one name, and it is not Lighthouse Church. It's not even Lighthouse Christian Fellowship, our previous name. Jesus Christ bows to no name, and for just a short period longer, it might appear that His name bows, but that will not be for long. He is coming again for His church. And so, friends, we're sending the Greshams out. Praise God. We're not going to talk about it again tomorrow. Why? Because we'll just say bye to those people too, whoever they are. And we will be thankful for it, and we will receive, and we will disciple, and we will care, and the sinners will come in, and we will pull them in tight, and we will say, you should not be smoking that in church. And I'll have to tell all the folks that are a bit older, they're learning. They're trying to figure it out. And all the things that'll be broken by my children and your children because balls are going to be thrown to and fro. And it's okay. Why? Because we bring them in. We're family. Listen, all we have left for Jesus to return is just a few more moments. How long a moment is? I don't know. But He's returning for His church. And so, friends, I'm telling you, like, again, we will get up. We will sing praises to Jesus Christ. We will open His word. We will care for the afflicted. We will care for the sick. We will anoint them with oil, whether it be medicine or symbolism of the Holy Spirit. The elders will do this work by God's grace. And then Jesus is going to return. It's going to be amazing. And if the church swells, fine. If the church stays, fine. But why do we care about those horizontal things? Was Jesus heralded this week at Lighthouse Church in its pulpit, in its people, in its praise? If so, praise God. Praise God. What other metric do you have? Hey, we're 1% bigger this year. Awesome. We've got one more faithful giver. Awesome. And that is awesome. What other metric do we have other than that Jesus is heralded, His word is opened, elders are eldering, deacons are deaconing, members are serving, praise God, children are growing, they're being sent out, people are being sent out. Next week, we bring our missionaries in. Your faithful tithes, your faithful giving is what's supporting those missionaries. They're going to be up on stage. They're going to say thank you. Thank you. Praise God. I could be one of those missionaries. All of what I make is based on your faithfulness. So what I'm saying is, like, this is a work. God is doing a work. We have to consider what James is saying here. We have to consider what James is saying here. He's saying, do not freak out about those who get wobbly in the faith. This is why elders are so important. Because much of what's being talked about here is doctrine. They get kind of wobbly in doctrine. They start to think errant things. It's critical. In fact, it's such a privilege to even say that starting in February, around the February time, mid-spring, we're going to, again, open the doors to the congregation submission of names for elders that are coming into the elder body. We've got a process in place. We're going to begin that process. That's an important announcement for me. Why? Because what we see here is what elders do. Elders pray. When people come back in, they help with doctrine. They consider who God is and who God says he is in his word. And so, man, praise God for that. Praise God that we have the opportunity. And so I'm here to tell you as your pastor, like, if there's somebody that is eldering you, I would love for you to submit their name to Steve Johnson. Think about it, pray about it, fine. I would love for you to submit their name to Steve Johnson for the elders that are there, for us to continue to work through and see what that looks like. We are looking for some men. Praise God. Why? Because we have this work to do. If anyone among you wanders from the truth and somebody brings him back. You know the best part about that? It doesn't say elders bring him back. I love that. I mean, I love that it doesn't say, you know, if a professional brings him back. Because, you know, we need a professional to snatch people back into doctrine and professional to bring people back into wisdom living. We don't need that. In fact, I often have said I would be a better evangelist if I were never a pastor. I love going to, in fact, I was just with some members just recently when I just would not even tell people what I did for a living because it just crushes the conversation. Everybody's having a blast. Oh, this and vulgar joke here and great joke here, all these different things. And they say, hey, what do you do for a living? You look like a blast. It's like, ugh. We would have so much more fun if you didn't know. It was like, oh, come on. It can't be that bad. And I was like, it's pretty bad. If I know culture like I think I do, you're going to hate me pretty quick. And literally, I'll never forget this. The lady was a surgeon. She was a spinal surgeon. She was like, seriously, I'm the most tolerant person you've ever met. You can tell me anything. It won't offend me. It doesn't matter what you do for a living. Come on, what is it that you do? And I said, well, I'm a believer in Jesus, and I'm a pastor of a local church where we proclaim Christ. And she was like, yeah. Yeah, that's a pretty big downer. I mean, I could have told her I was a salesman of horrible things. And she'd have been like, no judgment, high five. Right? Right? Friends, this isn't a professional class. No, man, as a congregation, we can go to our neighbors. We can go to former people that have attended. And listen, just because you are in church does not mean you are in Christ. I can assure you, those are substantially different things. Being in church just means that you're here. Being in Christ means he has saved you. Let's not forget that. And so, friend, what a day we have today. I hope, I pray, I have been begging the Lord since early this morning that we would send out a saint and that we would receive a sinner today. Somebody who just says, man, I have not given the Lord, the church, a thought. I've just been playing the motions. I've been in church. I've been doing this. I've been playing the game. I've just been checking the boxes. And I just pray today that there's somebody that's listening or somebody in the room that says, you know what? Fine. Awesome. Praise God. I'm in. I want to be in. I want to be in. I have not given the purposes and work of Christ any thoughts. But there's something tugging at me. Don't push that away. That doesn't exist apart from the Spirit. And you might say, but I've not done anything wrong. Has your heart been cold to the person of Christ? If it has, if you sense in your heart that your heart is warming to him, do not push that away. The writer of Hebrews says, don't deny that. And if that's true, send me an email. Text me. Find me after the service. Find somebody after the service. I mean, I don't know how you would recognize a person who's in an official capacity or not. Just find somebody that looks like they're in charge. And if you find that person, let them know. Elisha, Abraham, Rahab, Job, all these heroes in the faith. Heroes in the faith. I read a sermon just earlier this morning from Spurgeon, preached May 5th, 1901. Talks about the downfall of Elijah, talking about how at his height, at the moment that was most crucial, he kind of fell flat. And in the sermon, the basic premise was that he is only the man that he is because of the work of Christ in him. And so here's what I'm praying and hoping for. A couple of things. First, that if you're here, if you're part of the church, if you're a member of the church, if you're bought into the church, praise God. Praise God. Then let's continue to be faithful until the return of Jesus Christ. You're going to be so tired of your pastor saying that. You're going to be like, I'm pretty sure you said that last week. He's like, I did. And then the week before that, oh, I did. Right? And then secondly, man, if you are just on the fringes, if you're just on the fringes of this church, maybe whether it be attendance or whether it be just in what you're doing, if you're just on the fringe of this church, and I'm not going to define for you what that is, but if you are on the fringes, then here's my prayer. My prayer is that you just kind of pull in just a bit. Well, how do you want me to pull in? I don't know. I don't know yet. But if you want to pull in, declare it. Hey, I want to pull in. Praise God. Find somebody, and I want to begin the process of pulling you in. Why? Because we are to be a church that disciples, that makes disciples. And friends, if we just have a church of people who sit and listen and then take off, then man, that's not a church. That's a show. We don't want a show. We want to be a family. We want to be a church. Let's pray together.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message. For more information, visit our website at lighthousentx.com.